And welcome all of you for Family Bible Hour. Please turn with me to the Epistle of James, chapter 1. I believe James is one of the most practical and challenging books of the Bible. You go home and read, it has only 5 chapters. And if you can understand that a very important question that James is asking to you and me is, my faith genuine? Epistle of James is categorized as one of the general epistles like Hebrews, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John and Jude. Why general? They are not addressed to any church or to an individual, unlike some of the Pauline epistles like Timothy, Philemon, Titus or Book of Romans and Corinth. So, James is writing to believers in general, broadly, and his concern is for Christians to learn what it means to follow Christ in this difficult world. Who is the author? The writer identifies himself in verse 1 very simply by saying, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the statement may not be striking at first, but who was this James? Was it James the disciple of Jesus? No, he was beheaded by Herod, as we see in Acts chapter 12. So, most of the Bible scholars believe that this James is a brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing that we see when we study about this James. In Gospel of John chapter 7 verse 5, we can understand that even Jesus' own brother did not believe in him. However, when we study the history of the church, in Acts chapter 1 verse 14, we see this James sitting in that prayer meeting in Jerusalem as a believer. Further down in Acts chapter 12 verse 17, we see James is assuming the leadership of that church. And Paul, in fact, in Galatians chapter 2 verse 9, is marking James as one of the pillars of the church. And tradition says that he was martyred by Jews in Jerusalem in AD 62. Think for a moment. This James, who happened to live in the same house as Jesus, he saw his life up and close, yet he remained unconvinced. But something dramatic happened in his life. He saw the risen Savior. An unbelieving brother became a disciple. A skeptic became a servant. A doubter became the leader of that church. What a testimony to the transforming grace of God in a person's life. If somebody who has come here or is hearing my voice, let me comfort you that nobody is beyond the grace of God. You may be praying for somebody. Remember, God's grace can reach anybody, anywhere, and he is able to reach that person. So we see James is one of the respected leaders of the early church. He guided the believers during turmoil in the church. He shepherded the church and he was one of the pillars of the early church. Yet, notice how is he referring himself. He is not referring himself as Jesus, the brother of Jesus. How about Jesus, James, the brother of Jesus? Or how about James, the pillar of the early church? Or how about James, the leader of the Jerusalem church? Yet, he is writing a very simple statement. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the true greatness of God's kingdom. Somebody who is walking closer to God, he or she is less interested in promoting himself or herself. And here, James is very content in being known as a servant of God. When was this letter written? Scholar says that this epistle was written very early, perhaps during AD 45 to 50. Remember, Jesus was crucified in AD 33. So, the first hand witness are all around them. Most of them are around living at that time. So, this may be the first New Testament book that was ever written. So, we see James is not explaining a lot of doctrines. He is explaining a lot of practical things. So, his purpose is quite different to what Paul is writing in his epistle. He is writing to believers who are facing trials, persecutions, and temptations and hardship. And to these believers, he is writing and he is asking, how does a genuine faith look like? So, it is one thing to proclaim that I am a Christian, I profess faith in Christ, and it's another thing to demonstrate Christ in me. What does faith look like when I am suffering? What does faith look like when I am tempted? What does faith look like when I have issues in my family? What does faith look like during my speech? What does faith look like in my business or in my office? How does my faith proclaim Christ in my prayer life or in my daily conduct? That's what James is trying to explain. Somebody rightly termed epistle of James as Christianity in work clothes. James is here intensively practical. The overall theme if you study of James epistle is faith producing works. Faith that works, faith that produces spiritual fruit, faith that endures. If you see in 5 chapters of 100 verses, almost around 100 verses, he is telling about 50 commands that we should follow. Verses 1 to 12 is he is explaining about temptation and the right reaction to temptation that we as believers should do. Now, let's go verse by verse. Verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Now, James, you notice, he has put God and the Lord Jesus Christ on the same level. It is very important to recognize this divine truth that God the Father and the Son are co-equal, same in essence. And he is writing to 12 tribes scattered abroad. This indicates to the Jewish dispersion which took place in history. First, it took place in BC 721 when the Assyrian empires took the 10 northern kingdoms as captive. It is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 17. Secondly, in BC 586, Babylonian empire, Emperor Nebuchadnezzar took the 2 remaining tribes captive, as we see in 2 Kings chapter 24 and 25. Finally, we see dispersion happening because of Saul's persecution and the Roman under Roman Empire. And to these Jewish people, among those were Christians who were scattered abroad, and he's writing this letter to these Christians. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire and wanting nothing. So, the first problem that James recognizes in these Christians who are dispersed abroad is the Christians will face temptations. In fact, the first 12 verses is explaining, he is explaining about temptation and providing encouragement to believers as they pass through different trials and temptations. In fact, the word rendered temptation in KJV is better translated as trials. The Bible that I am having is written is KJV, and Scofield is writing a word for temptation is testing. So, testing or trials in a believer's life is inevitable and uninvited and unexpected. So, James is writing to the believers, what is our attitude? What kind of attitude should we adopt when we are facing temptations or trials? we should accept a victorious spirit. He is saying, count it all joy. So, counting is an act of will based on faith on the goodness of God. We can revel when we are tested. And Hebrews chapter 12 verse 5 says, when we rebel, we faint. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 5, it says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So, here we are given a choice. Either we rebel against God during trials and testing, or we count it all as a joy. So, our values determine our evaluation, our life. Here we see an adjective is used for temptation. What is that? Diverse temptation. So, we, each one of us, have different temptation. When Peter is writing to Christians who are facing similar circumstances, he is writing as in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 6, he is writing, we have manifold temptation, various temptations. Come to 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10, when somebody is facing temptation or trials, 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10. What does God give to that person? As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So, we see in Peter, manifold temptation, at the same time, manifold grace of God. So, the Lord, he is the one who supplies grace to counter during the times of trials in our life. So, question may come in our mind, why does God permit His people to suffer? Here we see in James, that James tells us the testing of our faith produces patience. In some of your Bible, it will be endurance. Faith which has never been tested is never proven. A faith when goes through fiery trials becomes stronger and becomes more mature in life. Just as gold is refined by fire, our faith is refined through trials. So, the Lord is not trying to destroy us when we are undergoing a trial. He is trying to develop us. He is trying to shape us into what? Into something which is complete and lacking nothing. That's what we read in verse 4. But let faith have perfect work, that ye may be perfect, entire, and wanting nothing. Verses 5 to 12, James then shows us three things that God provides us when we face manifold trials. First, He provides wisdom through prayer in verses 5 to 8. Let's read that, verses 5 to 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of sea, driven with wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So, we see wisdom is a basic need of life. When we are faced with trials and temptation, we need God's wisdom. When we don't understand what is happening in our life, James is saying, ask for wisdom. He is inviting each one of us to pray and get that wisdom. Turn your attention to James chapter 4 verse 12. What happens when we don't pray? James chapter 4 verse 12. Ye have not because ye ask not. When we fail to pray, ye have not because you ask not. Here James is inviting each one of us to pray. Submit your trials and temptations to the Lord, that He will provide you grace. What a wonderful encouragement this is. God gives us, He gives us generously. He gives all men liberally. In KJV, it is in, He does not upbraide it. That means He does not look reproachfully to us when we ask. We may ask our friend for a favor, but we ask multiple times, he or she may get irritated and he or she may say, you have asked so many times, you are coming to me again and again. But the Lord is not like that. He upbraideth not. So James is saying, endure the trial using the privilege of prayer with dependence on God through the ever open door of intercession that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a condition. James is saying, we should ask in faith. The most important condition of a prayer, of an answered prayer, is that you should pray in faith. Where there is wavering, where there is double-mindedness, the Lord will not answer the prayer. In verses 6, 7 and 8, we see a graphic description of a very unfortunate man. He is doubting, he is double-minded, he is destitute, he is unable to receive anything from the Lord. Verse 6, he is blown hither and thither by the wind. A wavering man is not committed to the Lord. He is looking two ways at the same time. He is immature and there is no stability in his life. Paul is writing about the same person in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 14. Let me read for you Ephesians. Ephesians 4 verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Here we see a vulnerable person who is vulnerable because he has not fully committed himself or herself to the Lord, and he is blown hither and thither by the doctrine. So we see a loss of protection to that person because he did not put his whole faith on the Lord. Coming back to James, verse 7, we see that person has a loss of potential in his life. Verse 7, he is deprived of inward peace and he disqualifies himself of divine blessing. We may deceive ourselves with vain hopes and thoughts when we distrust God, when we don't trust in him, when we pray. Jesus, when he went to Nazareth, when he was preaching, there is a peculiar statement which is written in Mark chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, about their faith. Mark chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Jesus is preaching in the village of Nazareth. 5 and 6, and he could there do no mighty works, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around about the villages teaching. Here we see a loss of potential. A lot of things could have been done in Nazareth, but the people there did not have faith in the Lord. Here we see in James chapter 1, a person who could have done a lot of things, a lot of potential was there in that person, but he has not put his complete faith on the Lord. So there is a loss of potential for him. Then verse 8, there is a loss of purpose in his life. He can never keep a steady course. He is a double-minded person. He has not fully committed himself to the Lord. So here we see a deadly effect of harboring secret doubts in our life. When we are in this world, the universities of this world will teach so many things which are contrary to the word of God. And when our faith is wavering, and when we have not put complete faith in the written word of God, what happens? We harbor secret doubts. And we are like that person, double-minded person, who has not fully leaned on him. Doubt spells death to desire and devotion to the Lord. Abraham, when he was promised a child, he had complete faith in him. Turn to Romans chapter 4 verse 20. He talks about Abraham. He did not stagger at the promise of God. Romans chapter 4 verse 20. Romans chapter 4 verse 20. And he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So what happened when he was strong in faith? He was giving glory to God. That's what we were doing today morning and Sunday around the world. people gather around the table to give glory to God for what He has done for our life. So God provides wisdom through prayer. Second, God works through His providence. Chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as a flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Here James is reminding both the rich and the poor that earthly circumstances or wealth does not determine our true worth before God. We are worth because of His Son, Lord Jesus Christ, not because of our earthly wealth. In Christian blessing, both rich and poor are of equal wealth. Earthly riches are temporary. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 18 says, what we see is temporary, what we don't see is permanent. Riches of this world is temporary. So the poor believer can rejoice that he is rich in Christ. Rich believers can rejoice because he has learned humility before Christ. So what matters is not what we possess, but to whom we belong. We should rejoice in our spiritual wealth. So for a Christian, what is our spiritual wealth? Let me turn to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Turn to chapter 2 verse 13. And now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So our spiritual wealth is that we who are far off are made nigh because of our Lord. So God's providence is at work in every circumstances of our life, whether we have much or we have little in our life. Third thing that God promised and gives us a promise, James chapter 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. James concludes this session with a promise. The believer who is steadfast in trial, he is truly blessed. The reward is not merely in surviving the trial, but the reward is the eternal crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. What a motivation to remain faithful to Him. The trials in our lives are temporary, but the reward from the Lord is eternal. And the crown is for those who love Him. Think of Jacob in the Old Testament. He lost his son Joseph for some time. Then he lost his son Simeon for some time. Then finally, when they came to get Benjamin, he's saying in Genesis chapter 42 verse 3, all these things are against me. He is so distraught. He is so distraught by the trials in his life that he's losing his son. He's saying all these things are against me. But we know what happened. It all eventually turned out for his good. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 verse 28, we know that all things work together for good for them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So He has given us a promise to endure trials faithfully. So we saw how to respond in a trial. In verse 13 to 17, we see the real root of temptation. James has been teaching us how to respond to trials, and he is teaching us in these few verses real root of temptation. First, God is never the source of evil. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Temptation in the sense of solicitation to do evil does not proceed from God. God may test our faith, but He never pushes us to commit evil. Evil has no place in His character. He cannot be tempted by evil, and He never tempts us to commit evil. So when temptation comes to our door, we should never blame God. We should never blame God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13, He has promised a limit to our testing, and there is a way to escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So He has promised a limit and an escape for temptation. Secondly, temptation begins within us. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bring forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bring forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. James is pointing out to the real reason of temptation. The real reason is our fallen nature. We are living in the very presence of sin, and that is the problem that we have. He is comparing it with a fish who is attracted to that baited hook. He does not know there is an evil thing that is behind that bait. So the sinful desire lures us away from God's path. When those desires are entertained, it gives birth to sin. And the sin, when it has run its course, it brings forth death. James is reminding us that before we look around to blame someone else, let us look within us. Mostly the battle is always within our heart. Third, he is reminding that every good thing comes from God. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of God, word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. So having warned us, the source of temptation is within us. He is explaining the goodness of God. He is explaining the all goodness is coming from God. All good and perfect gift is from above. Gifts from others may come with wrong motive. It may be coming from other reason, but gifts from God are not like that. It is never flawed. He never gives which is flawed. His motives are never selfish. His love is never changes. And James is describing God as a Father of life, light, the one who created sun, moon, and stars. Even though those things provide light and the shadows keeps moving, here we see God never changes. His character is constant. His love never diminishes. His faithfulness is constant. Further, we see in verse 18 a wonderful thing about our salvation. James is reminding that we are God's children because of His grace. Of His own will He brought us forth into the Word of God. Think about what He means. We did not save ourselves, but it was the will of God that His purpose, His grace that came down and sought us. It was not of our own strength that we had salvation. And the instrument that He used was the word of truth, the scriptures that revealed Christ to us. And James tells us why God has done this. He has made us the kind of first fruit of His creation, as to explain the things that will happen further in the when everything is made new. Verse 18 to 27, he is recommending resources for temptation. What are the resources in the hands of a believer when he or she faces temptation? First, he should be eager to hear God's word. Verse 19, 20, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of men worketh not the righteousness of God. In other words, we should be eager listeners. In this world, everyone wants to speak, everyone wants to share their opinion. Here, God's word is explaining that we should be first to listen. Listen to God's word, listen to God's words clearly, carefully, and a heart with ready to obey. And he's saying, being slow to speak and slow to anger helps us to receive God's word in our heart. Secondly, prepare your heart for God's word. Verse 21, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. James tells believers to put away all moral filthiness and all wickedness and implant in our heart the word of God. He is comparing it with a farmer who has to till his ground so that he can put the seed. Then only the seed will start growing. Similarly, if we harbor bitterness, pride, jealousy, and sinful habits in our life, God's word will struggle to grow in our life. We must come before God with humility, shedding all these evil things. Then our heart is teachable, and God's word will penetrate deeply into our life. Thirdly, we should be doers of the word. That is the central theme of this book. We should be doers of this word. Verse 22 to 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, continues in it, and is not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. In other words, our faith must be demonstrative. Our faith must be demonstrative. It is easy to come and listen to God's word, to preach, but it is another thing to practice God's word. It is easy to read Bible, but difficult to practice. And God's word reminds us that we should be doers of the word. Otherwise, James is warning, that is self-deception. We are deceiving ourselves. It is like someone who is looking at the mirror and forgetting what it was. God's word is a mirror to us, which we should open and read, meditate on it day by day, that God's word would point us the mistakes, the sinful things that we have in our life. Then God's word will produce fruit in our life. In fact, talking about deception, James is telling about three deceptions in this book. We should not be deceived about God. Verse 16, we should not be deceived about God. What God is not, he does not tempt us to sin. We should not be deceived about God. We should not deceive ourselves. Verse 22, we just read. Thirdly, we should not be deceived about religion. Once I shared a gospel with a Roman Catholic friend of mine, and he was sharing, I don't want any other thing. My forefathers were Roman Catholics. I don't want to hear gospel. Do not be deceived. Religion does not save you or me. It is only Jesus Christ which saves you. Finally, we see the true religion is seen in daily life. Verses 26 to 27. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James is concluding with a very practical way of expressing genuine religion. True faith is not merely outward activity. True faith is not just religious talk. True faith is showed in our action. A true believer learns to control his tongue. Controlling tongue is very, very difficult. In fact, a brother told me once, in five chapters of James, all the chapters he is telling, he's pointing out to others, But in chapter 3, when he is talking about tongues, he is telling we. So, a true believer learn to control his tongue. A true believer shows compassion to those in need, especially the weak and the vulnerable. A true believer seeks to remain unspotted from the world. And that's how we demonstrate Christianity to others in our workplaces, in our colleges, universities, when we are outside. So, as we close, James leaves us with a challenge. It is not enough to hear God's word. It is not enough to know God's word. It is not enough to agree with God's word. We should be rather filling our minds and our hearts with God's word, that we may obey God's word in our life, that we may direct our life according to what God has instructed. And this will help us in our trials and temptations and strengthen us in our journey to Zion. May his name be glorified.